Good to be with you today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15 here in just a few minutes. As was mentioned, I am your director of missions, for those of you who may not know that. And one of the things that I do, among other things, is provide opportunities to do mission trips. Well, the last year has been very, very busy for me. As you know, on December the 10th of this year, our county was hit by a massive tornado that went from one end of our county to the other end of our county. We were fortunate in the sense that we did not have near the damage or the loss of life that other communities in our state did, but nevertheless, we were hit pretty hard. So since that time, I have been working with a group of individuals from Cedar Grove Baptist Church and a few other churches, and we have formed what's called a long-term recovery group. I learned that that's one of the things that you almost have to do in order to get any kind of funding through Red Cross and United Way and other organizations like that. They want you to form one of those groups. So that's what we've done, and I'm the chairman of that particular group here in Ohio County. And we have been working with about 15 homeowners to rebuild their homes. I want to thank you as a church because you were one of those churches initially who gave our association a large check, a sum of $10,000 at the very beginning, which helped us to do some things before we started getting funding from these other organizations. Building materials skyrocketed right after the tornado, and so things were very difficult to come by, and finances were very difficult to come by. So your money helped us help some folks that we would not have been able to do if we did not have that. So I appreciate that very much. We've been working with about 15 homeowners. Of those 15, we have had three homeowners move into their homes, and we have four additional families that are within just weeks, some 2 weeks, some maybe 4 weeks away from being able to get moved into their home. So it's an exciting time for us. On the other hand, we've got about four to five more that we haven't even started on yet. So it's a process, but we're thankful for your church, for other churches. We're thankful for our partners. Cedar Grove Baptist Church has been very instrumental in helping with this. As I mentioned, Red Cross has given us a grant to hire a project coordinator or a construction manager, so I don't have to worry about the day-to-day on-site construction managing, which is not my area. I barely know which end of the hammer to hold and that type of thing, but because Red Cross gave us that grant, we were able to hire somebody who does an excellent job coordinating on-the-job sites and working with our volunteer teams. We have had over, this is one of the things that just blows my mind, but we have had over 20 teams from about 12 or 13 different states that have come to Ohio County who have helped us on these projects. We've had to hire some things out. We learned very early on that somebody who has a plumber's license in Florida or Georgia or South Carolina or an electrician who may have a license in Virginia, their codes are a little different, in some cases a lot different than Kentucky. So we've had to hire out some of those type of things, but for the most part, our volunteers have been able to help us keep the cost low enough that we've been able to do a lot with the money that we have been given. So things are going very well, and I'm hoping within the next month or so we're going to be able to rejoice with at least four more of these families and get them into their homes. You see I'm wearing a disaster relief shirt this morning. I did that kind of on purpose to promote what we're doing here in the county, but also what is being done over the state. As you know, about a month ago, we had some catastrophic flooding in eastern Kentucky. Many of those people are now also homeless and hurting. I spoke with the director of missions up in one of the associations where we were able to take up some money. Several of our churches took up some money, and we ended up sending them a check for $10,000 to help do the same thing that we're doing here in Ohio County with tornado victims. They're going to be doing with flood victims over the next several months. And he shared with me, he said, we're just hoping to be able to get them back into their homes by winter. He says, right now we've got people living in tents in the front yards. And so be in prayer for them. But we sent a check for $10,000 to East Fork, Three Forks. Thank you. Three Forks Association. And that association makes up four counties. And three of those four counties were the hardest hit area in eastern Kentucky. So be praying for them. And through the efforts of volunteers who have gone and helped carry out all the wet stuff and then put in drywall and flooring and all of that thing, through their efforts and being able to share the love of God in tangible ways like that, they've also had the opportunity, our volunteers have, our chaplains and our volunteers, to share the gospel with people there in eastern Kentucky. And the last count that I received was about 89 people had prayed to receive Christ through the efforts of disaster relief. So it is that reason and that reason alone that we do what we do here in Ohio County with the relief efforts that we're doing with tornado relief. And throughout eastern Kentucky with flood relief, it is a tool that allows us the opportunity to share the love of Christ with people and to witness to them because they might not ever come through the back doors of our congregations, but this allows us to go to them, share God's love with them in a tangible, physical way, and then be able to share the love of Christ with them and see them come to know Christ. So we rejoice in that. So a lot been going on and many things to continue to do. We've still got probably 5 to 6 more homes that haven't even started yet. So this is a process. It's probably going to be at least another 6 months before we're completely finished. And we're, believe it or not, way ahead of everybody else. I've got a brother in West Kentucky who is also a director of missions. He's a twin brother, by the way. If you ever see him, you'll think, well, Brother Matthew's lost some weight. But other than being about 40 pounds heavier than he is, we look a lot alike and sound a lot alike. But I say that to say, they have not yet started one house. And Marshall County was one of the hardest hit areas. They've got hundreds of homes to rebuild, and they've not yet even started one. So we feel fortunate to have completed 3 and soon to be 7. But a lot of work needs to be done. So be in prayer for all of those folks. What does it mean to follow me? You see, that is the title of my message this morning. One of my favorite invitation hymns is, I have decided to follow Jesus. But what does that really mean? What does it really mean to be a Christian? To be a disciple of Christ? To be a Christ follower? That's kind of the latest trendy phrase to use to signify somebody who is a believer, someone who follows Jesus on a daily basis. What does that really mean, and what does it entail? What does God expect from us? That's what we're going to be talking about today. Our passage of scripture that we're going to be reading is from John chapter 21, and we're going to begin reading in verse 15, and we'll read through verse 22 this morning. John writes these words. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And then when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is it that will betray you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You must follow me." Would you bow with me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day, for the opportunity that we have to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to come together and to worship and to praise your holy name. And Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity to do that this morning and for each of those who are here. We pray that if there is someone here today who doesn't really understand what it means to follow you, they don't really understand what it means to be a Christian, that today they will come to the understanding of what that is, to have a relationship with you and to trust you and to obey you. Father, we pray that you would be with John and Vicky as they are away. Keep them safe and bring them back to this congregation. Restore them, refresh them, Lord. Give them a sense of joy this weekend as they spend time with family. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this passage of scripture that we've read is a pretty familiar passage to most of us. It's one that we've probably read several times, and one that you may have heard several different sermons preached on over the years. And many of the times when we as pastors or evangelists speak on this particular passage, we focus on that first part of the passage where Jesus three times asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds, "Of course, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you." And we know that this was kind of Jesus' way of reinstating Peter and helping him to realize that Jesus wasn't finished with him yet. You see, Peter had denied knowing Christ, and we all know that story, and I'll share a little bit more of that here in a few minutes, but he had denied knowing Christ three times, despite the fact that Jesus had warned him that he would do so. And so this was kind of Jesus' way of saying, "I forgive you, Peter. I know, I understand, and I want you to know I forgive you." And that's an important part of this passage of Scripture, and it's important for us to realize because, guess what? We make mistakes too, don't we? And we can understand that if Christ can forgive Peter, that he also forgives us when we make mistakes and when we fail him. But the passage of Scripture that I want us to focus on is the last scene in this passage of Scripture. That scene where Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter looks around and he points to the Apostle John, who he sees coming toward them, and he said, "Well, Lord, what about John? Is John going to have to suffer? And is he going to have to die for his faith just as I am?" And Jesus says something pretty blunt, really. I like the way the New International Version puts it. I read from the New King James a few minutes ago. But in the New International, Jesus essentially says this. He said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Notice he didn't say, "If you want to, follow me." He didn't say, "If you choose to follow me." But he looked at Peter straight in the eye and he says, "You, as my disciple, you must follow me." He gave Peter an order, and Peter understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus was essentially Peter's commanding officer, and Peter did not want to let down his commanding officer again. But that story, the story doesn't end with Peter and John. Jesus is inviting each of us to follow him today. He's inviting us to follow him regardless of our past, regardless of how much it costs, and regardless of how many people go with him, or whether anybody else follows him or not. He's asking us to. So this morning I want us to begin with that first thing. Jesus is inviting us to follow him regardless of our past. We all have pasts. Peter was a man with a past. He always seemed to be doing and saying the wrong thing. For instance, do you remember that time where the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and they were in a boat? It was at night. They were by themselves. Jesus was had stayed behind to pray. And all of a sudden a storm comes up and they were fighting for their lives. In fact, they really thought they were going to drown. And just at the most frantic point, they see what they believe is a ghost coming toward them. And they thought they were finished. But then they realize that it's Jesus. And Peter says, "Well, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out there with you." And he said, "Well, come on." And Peter does the unthinkable. He gets out of the boat and he begins walking on the water toward Jesus. But then he makes a mistake. What's he do? He takes his eyes off of Jesus and he begins to sink. He does cry out to Jesus for help. And Jesus reaches down into the water, picks him up out of the water and puts him back into the boat. And then he says, "Why? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, it's easy for me to stand here and criticize Peter. It may be easy for you to sit there and think, "Well, you know, that was pretty bad on Peter's part." But at the same time, we make the same mistake. How many times in our lives has everything just been going great? Everything's been smooth sailing. And then for whatever reason, we take our eyes off of Christ. And then before we know it, we're struggling just to keep our head above water, so to speak, spiritually. So, we make those same mistakes. On another occasion, Jesus took Peter and James and John up to a high mountain. We usually refer to this as the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he met with Moses and Elijah. And once again, it was Peter who spoke up, and he said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Do you want us to build three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah?" And unfortunately, Peter, once again, just didn't get it. He just didn't understand the significance of what Jesus was doing by meeting with them. Jesus wanted Peter and James and John to experience this and to hear what was being said and to see Moses and Elijah talking with him. He wanted them to understand more about who he was and then to apply that to their lives. But once again, Peter didn't get it. He just wanted to stay there and revel in that for as long as he could possibly stay. And once again, it's easy for us to say, "Well, he shouldn't have done that." But we do the same thing. How many times have we been involved in something where God's Spirit was so strong, whether it was a revival service or youth camp, God's Spirit was so strong that we just didn't want it to end. We wanted it to continue. Or perhaps God healed you from a certain disease, and God's presence in your life was so strong that you just wanted to hold on to for that as long as you could. Or maybe God answered a prayer, provided you with the perfect job at the perfect time, and you knew that God's hand was involved in that. All of us have experienced those, what we would refer to as mountaintop experiences. And we want to stay in that experience as long as we can and revel in it, just as Peter and James and John were reveling in it. But what we miss is it's not about us. It's about God. It's about Jesus wanting us to to learn more about who he is and what he expects of us, and then to apply that to our lives. On several occasions prior to his arrest, Jesus had tried to warn his disciples about his impending arrest and his impending death. The last time that he does this is on their way to Jerusalem. They were on the way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and Jesus pulls his disciples aside and he says, now when we get there, he said, the Son of Man is going to be handed over to the Jewish religious leaders, and I'm going to suffer and I will eventually be killed as a result of this. And Peter pulls Jesus aside and he said, Lord, I want you to know that I will never under any circumstances allow that to happen to you. And once again, Peter's response or Jesus' response to that shocks Peter. Jesus did not thank Peter for his loyalty. He did not praise Peter for his bravery. Instead, Jesus rebuked Peter in a harsh way. No uncertain terms. He says, Peter, what you are saying is not God's will. And that is not what God has in mind. Then Jesus calls the rest of the disciples together. And he said essentially this. He said, if anyone is to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Sometimes we, as human beings, think that we know better than God, that we would do it this way. And what we have to be careful of is that if it's not God's will, then we would be doing more harm doing it our way than doing it God's way. But the incident that probably haunted Peter until the day he died was that day or that night where Jesus was arrested. All the disciples had fled into the night except Peter and John. And Peter wanted to find out what was going on. So John managed to get them into the courtyard of the high priest, and they were sitting there by the fire. It must have been a cool night because Peter was warming himself by the fire. And then the unthinkable happened. In just a matter of hours, Peter denied knowing Jesus three different times, despite the fact that only a few hours earlier, Jesus had told him that he would do so. And he was crushed. He was humiliated. He was ashamed of himself. And this is why Jesus, in the passage that we read, was reinstating Peter and helping him to understand that, hey, I'm not done with you. I forgive you. But once again, we've all been in Peter's shoes. If you haven't, you probably will before too long. We've all made promises to God that we didn't keep. We've all made promises that we didn't live up to. We've all done things that we shouldn't have done. We've all said things that we shouldn't have said. But the important thing for us to understand is that that's the past. We can't do anything about that. We just need to confess that to the Lord and then look forward. If we constantly dwell on our mistakes and our past, then we are going to live miserable and unproductive and defeated Christian lives. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to live a full and abundant life. He wants us to be able to grow and mature in our faith so that he can use us even more. The Apostle Paul understood this, and in Philippians chapter 4, he writes this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you may be saying, but Brother Matthew, you just don't understand. You don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. But in reality, it really doesn't matter, because the scriptures are very clear on this point. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No, not one. Think about it. All the people in the Bible that have sinned in one way or another, and despite their great mistakes, God used them. Let me give you some examples. Abraham was a liar and a coward. He lied on more than one occasion about his own relationship with his wife Sarah just to save his own skin. And yet the Bible refers to Abraham as the friend of God. And church historians point to Abraham as being one of the fathers of our faith. Jacob was a liar and a cheater, and yet God used him to be the father of 12 tribes of Israel. Moses was a murderer, but God used him to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. David was an adulterer, had an adulterous affair with this woman named Bathsheba, which if that wasn't bad enough, then he tried to cover it up by having Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed. So not only was he an adulterer, but he was an accessory to murder. And yet the Bible refers to David as a man after God's own heart. The point is that all of these individuals sinned, but they confessed that sin to God. God forgave them and was still able to use them to accomplish some great things. So regardless of what you or I have done in our past, if we are willing to allow God to use us, He will use us in similar ways to do things that we never expected or thought possible. Secondly, the Lord commands us to follow Him regardless of the cost. Look again with me at verse 18. It says, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Now, this was Jesus' way of telling the Apostle Peter the cost that Peter was going to have to pay to be one of his disciples, to follow him. It was his way of telling Peter that he would in fact have to suffer, and that he would in fact have to die for his faith in Jesus. In fact, with the exception of the Apostle John, all of the apostles died as martyrs for their faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that this was something that just happened back in the first century, that martyrdom, those who are killed by their faith, was just something that took place back in the first century when the Romans were throwing all the Christians in the lion's den. But that's not the case. I did some research a year or two ago about those who were being martyred, or those Christians who are suffering for their faith. And it's shocking to realize that over 70 million people since the time of Christ have been killed for their faith. 70 million people. And maybe you're like I am, and you thought, well, probably the great majority of that took place in the first century when Rome was being so hard on the Christians and putting them to death. Well, that's not the case. And maybe you think, well, maybe it was in the 11th and 12th century when we were having all those crusades and fighting against the Muslims. And once again, that's not the case. You might be shocked, as I was, to learn that more people have been killed for their faith since 1900, or in the 20th century, than all other centuries combined. Every day, more than 200 million Christians around the world are persecuted for their faith. And 60% of those who are persecuted are children. And if today's just an average day, just an average day, 300 people around our world today will die for no other reason than because they are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I may never be called upon to give the ultimate sacrifice, to die for our faith. But make no mistake about it, we are called to live our lives for Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12 when he says this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I believe this is something that spiritual leaders and theologians have been saying for centuries, Martin Luther once said, "A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing." Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life." Billy Graham said something very similar to that one time when he said this, "Salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything that we have." Discipleship, being a follower of Jesus, being a Christian, being one of his disciples, costs us everything that we have. Unfortunately, not everybody's willing to do that, are they? Think about the rich young ruler in the Bible who came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, what must I do? What more do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus basically says, "Well, keep the commandments." And the young man said, "Well, I've done that since I was a young man. What else do I like?" And Jesus, knowing this man's heart, looks at him and says, "Go sell all of your possessions, give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me." And according to the scriptures, the young man went away sad because he was a man of great wealth. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that we have to go sell everything that we own and give it to the poor and then come and follow Jesus. I'm simply saying that Jesus knew this man's heart, and he knew that money and the things that money could buy were more important to this rich young ruler than having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That these things were more important than following Jesus to the rich young ruler. That can't be the case in our lives. Jesus and our relationship to Jesus, following Jesus, must be the most important thing in our life. We can't allow anyone or anything to take over his place in our lives. The rich young ruler wasn't willing to do that. What about you this morning? The Apostle Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 8 when he says this, "We are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ Jesus, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy of comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us or in us." There will be costs to following Jesus, is what Paul is saying here. But he said, even the suffering, any cost, no matter how high that cost, is worth it because we also will receive the glory and we will share in the glory when we get to heaven. Let me try to illustrate it to you this way. Olympic athletes today start when they're very, very young. Whether they're gymnasts or swimmers or whatever, runners, they start competing and learning at a very young age. And many times they spend 8 hours, 10 hours a day training. They give up a lot of things. They make a lot of sacrifices in order to be able to go to the Olympics and have the opportunity to win a medal. But when they're standing there on the podium, and they're hearing their national anthem playing, and someone is putting that medal around their neck, they're not thinking about all that pain, all that suffering, all the things they had to give up. They're reveling in the moment of receiving that prize. That pales in comparison to the glory that will be revealed to us in heaven. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be thinking about all the pain, all the suffering that we endured because of our relationship to Christ. We're going to be reveling in his presence and enjoying that. So regardless of our past, Jesus wants us to follow him. Regardless of our past and regardless of what it costs us. Finally, Jesus is encouraging us to follow him regardless of what others do or don't do. When Jesus spoke of the suffering that Peter was going to have to endure to follow him, Peter's natural response was, well, what about John? He wanted to know whether John was going to have to suffer, whether John was going to have to die for his faith. Jesus sternly pointed out to Peter that that really should not be any of his concern. We're a lot like Peter, aren't we? We like to compare ourselves to other people, whether it's to rationalize our own lack of commitment or to question God's righteousness or his justice. But Jesus responds to us just the same way that he did Peter. He says it doesn't matter what others are doing. It doesn't matter what others are not doing. But you, because you are my disciple, you must follow me. You must do what I'm asking you to do. You must do what I'm calling you to do, which is to follow me. This is his way of emphasizing individual responsibility and personal accountability. What happens to others is not our problem. It shouldn't be our concern. What they say or what they do it doesn't give us an excuse not to do what God is calling us to do or not to do what Jesus is telling us to do. As Christians, we should have only one concern, and that is to follow him and to do what he says. Jonathan Edwards, one of the leaders of one of the Great Awakenings, the First Great Awakening, said something similar to this in the 18th century when he said this. He said, "Resolve first that every man ought to obey Christ without hesitation or reservation. Resolve second whether anybody else does it or not. I will. I will, so help me God." To obey Christ above anything, that should be our ultimate goal, is to obey him. And regardless of whether anybody else does, I will. That's what Jonathan Edwards is saying. Earlier in this message, I referred to Peter as a soldier being commissioned as an officer in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus was his commanding officer. Several years ago, I came across, I guess you would call it a poem. I don't know. It doesn't necessarily rhyme, but it's something that someone wrote, and I think it illustrates what I'm trying to say here better than anything else that I could possibly share with you. So I want to share it with you in closing. It's entitled, "I Am a Soldier," and it goes like this. "I am a soldier in the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the word are my weapons of warfare. I have been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I am a volunteer in this army, and I have enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army at the rapture, or I will die in this army. But I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I am there. If he needs me in the Sunday school to teach the children, work with the youth, help with the adults, or just sit there and learn, I will be there. I am a soldier. I am not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I am a soldier. I am not a wimp. I am in my place, saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers. No one has to give me gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. If I end up with nothing, I will still come out ahead. I will win. My God has and always will continue to supply all of my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot delusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me, and hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commanding officer calls me from this battlefield, he will promote me to captain and allow me to rule alongside of him. I am a soldier, and I am marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am a soldier, marching, heaven bound. What about you this morning? Are you willing to follow Jesus today? He's calling you to follow him regardless of your past. He's calling you, pleading with you to follow him regardless of the cost. He's begging you, pleading you, follow me regardless of whether anybody else does or not. The question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to obey? Are you going to follow him? Or are you going to be like the rich young ruler and say, you know, you're asking too much. I can't do it. Would you bow with me as I pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the price that you paid on the cross of Calvary. As you died, a sinless man, to pay the price and the penalty for our sins. Lord, we know the scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sins. So you paid the price so that we might have the opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life through you. Father, we pray today that if there's someone here today who doesn't realize and understand that without you there is no hope, that they will come to the understanding today that there is no other way to get to heaven but except through you. That you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to see the Father except through you. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move at this time. Convict us of our sins. Give us the strength that we need to make the decisions that you want us to make and to do what you want us to do as we seek to follow you with all of our lives. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Our musicians would come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. I encourage you to do what God is asking you to do, to follow him in all aspects of your life.